Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right. As you can see in your bulletins, we're taking a brief detour just for one Sunday from Ephesians. Some things came up last week, and I just want to be honest with you. I did not want to handle marriage with little time to prep. So I'm Lord willing, I'll be prepared to handle the marriage passage next week. Pray for me as I prepare to do that. Also wanted my wife to be here to be able to hear it, right? So we're going to be in Psalm 19 today, revisiting Psalm 19. You know, and we've all wrestled, I'm sure, we've wrestled with the existence of God, whether or not He exists, right? Or we've talked to someone, we've had a friend saying that we did not believe, or they did not believe that there was a God because He did not give enough evidence. You know, typically people want, they want a new word or a sign or something else that God would show us that He exists. Bertrand Russell he's a late atheist and a British logician and philosopher. He said this. He was asked at the end of his life, he was asked what he would say to his maker when he died, if there happened to be one. And he said, "Not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence. You didn't show me enough." So that's what he said he would tell the Lord. And so we got to ask ourselves this question: is there no evidence for the existence of God? Is there no evidence? No evidence of His glory. No evidence of His majesty and His power. Is there no evidence of His mercy and His grace? And we all know the answer. We don't even have to wait to get into the psalm to know it. There is plenty of evidence of the existence of God, of His grace and mercy, His majesty and power. And the psalmist is going to help us out this morning. And so we're going to be in Psalm 19. We're going to go verses 1 through 14, but mainly focus on verses 1 through 10. I'm going to pray before we read. So please pray with me. Lord, we come to You this morning with many things troubling us. Lord, we come to You and we ask You to help us. Help us to worship and praise You rightly, Lord. Help us to see You in Your Word. Lord, as You've revealed Yourself, help us to see You and Your glory in creation as we've seen that You have revealed Yourself there. And Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so Psalm 19, verses 1 through 14, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And so we see in the scriptures here that God has indeed revealed himself. Our God is not hidden. He has revealed himself through his creation. He's revealed himself through his word, and he has revealed himself in his Son. God is not hidden. And so we see in the first six verses, our God is not hidden. He has revealed himself through his creation. You know, the psalmist was David here, and he would have been well acquainted with the stars and the night sky, the moon and the sun as a shepherd boy out there in the fields, shepherding the flocks. He would have been well acquainted with God's creation, spent days and nights under the sun, moon, and stars. And he begins this psalm in verses 1-4 by describing how the heavens and the sky declare God's glory. The heavens and the sky declare God's glory. And when he says this passage or this verse here, the heavens and the sky, it takes us back to Genesis, where we see in Genesis that God spoke everything into existence by the word of his power. He spoke everything into existence with nothing, right? Or from nothing, but his power. You know, when we think about this, we can hardly put some IKEA furniture together with instructions and parts. We surely cannot speak anything into existence, but our God spoke everything into existence by the word of his power. He spoke the world into existence from nothing. We also see in verses 2-4 that this creation, God's creation that he spoke into existence, proclaims a message that goes on day after day, night after night. It is unceasing in its duration. Creation is screaming glory from sunup to sundown. You know, it says in verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world, day by day and night by night, from one end of the world to the next. And then in verses 5-6, we get a more specific example of God's creative glory with the personification of the sun. He compares the sun to a bridegroom who's coming to his wedding, all excited. The sun each day coming out of its chamber. And so in the ancient Near Eastern world, the sun has a major significance. It's significant to us as well, but to them, they would actually worship the sun. They would worship the sun god. They believed that the sun god was to be the upholder of justice and law. And so here the psalmist wants to make sure that they and we see that the sun is not to be worshiped. We are not to worship any of God's creation. They all point to him. And so we see in this text that the sun is not God, and there is no sun God. The Lord made the sun. The sun is a created servant of the Most High and a proclaimer of his glory, not its own glory. And that's what every created thing is to do, is to glorify God, not bring glory to themselves. And so, brothers and sisters, 24/7, 365, there's a message going out, a message of God's glory from Asia to Antarctica, from Greenwood to Greece. The heavens are screaming glory. And so what are the implications of this? There are many, to be sure, but here's one that we need to remember. Because this is so, first of all, we're not to worship created things. We worship the Creator, right? But another thing that we need to keep in mind here is that there is not one human being in all of this world, not one human being who is left without excuse. The Apostle Paul brings the point home, the passage that Gary read, the New Testament passage in Romans chapter 1. There is no one out there who has not witnessed God's glory. Therefore, because of the fall, there is no innocent one out there in the world. No matter where they live, the most remote village, they have been given a testimony of God's glory. And so there's not one out there without a witness. And we also know that based on our passage in Romans chapter 1, that God has revealed himself to everyone, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Typically, when we see people claiming not to believe in God, they say they do not believe, no matter all the evidence that they see, typically it's either because they love their sin and they don't want to turn away from their sin and trust in Christ. Two, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, right? Or they can't deal with the fact that there is evil in the world. And we're not going through that doctrine right now. I'm not preaching a theodicy here. We want to be patient with people who struggle with the presence of evil, but we need to know what is evil if there is no good? Right? God has made himself known to all people, and they want to suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. We need to know this. The problem is not with God, contrary to what Bertrand Russell said. The problem is not with him and his revelation. The problem is with man. We are that fallen. We are that dull that we can walk out there and see the sun and see the trees and the birds, and we can see each other and go, there's no God. How in the world? You do not go to Kirk Brothers Auto and see all the cars out there and go, there's nobody who built these. There's no Kirk. I've never seen him. Never seen the GM plant. Somebody made those cars. Somebody made those trees. Somebody made that sun, right? Somebody made you, right? God has revealed himself through his creation. Everyone is guilty. There is no one without excuse because of the fall. And we need to know that the knowledge of creation, of general revelation, is not sufficient to know God as Redeemer. It's not sufficient for everyone's salvation because of sin. And so this is where we're going to get into verses 7 through 11. We're going to see that God is not hidden. He reveals himself through his word. And this is what we call special revelation. This is what everyone needs to come to faith in Christ. They need his word. And so in verses 7 through 11, we see God is not hidden. He reveals himself in his word. And before we get into the descriptions of his word, as the psalmist lays out, and the effects of God's word, it's noteworthy to see a change from verse 1. In verse 1, the word for God there is a more generic term, El. The heavens declare the glory of El. And that name for God, it is highlighting his power and his strength. But here in verses 7 through 11, we see a change. It goes to what we have in our English versions as an all caps Lord, L-O-R-D. And when we see that, we need to know that the name behind that is Yahweh, which is the covenant, the name of our covenant-keeping God. And so in verses 7 through 11, we see God is revealing himself to us, and we see him using his covenant name, the name that God revealed to Moses and his people as he led them out of bondage into the promised land. And so we must have God's word to know him as our covenant Lord. We must have his word to know him as our covenant Lord. Through his word, he brings us into his fold, and he speaks to us as his very own people and his possession. And we see the beauty and power of his word in verses 7 through 11. One of my professors, Dr. Belcher, he said this of this group of verses here. He says, in this group, it sets forth the comprehensive nature of the law for human life. And so parallels the sun in verse 6, which dominates the sky. The law itself can be life imparting or scorching. And so we see in verse 6, different terms used for God's word with six adjectives describing it. And then we see six effects that are produced. In verse 7, we see that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And I know when we see this, when we see law, Sometimes we just think of the legal commands found throughout God's word, but that's God uses law differently throughout his word. Sometimes he's speaking of the Ten Commandments, sometimes of the ceremonial law. But here in this psalm, when we see the law of the Lord, it's a comprehensive term for the word of God. God's word is being referred to here comprehensively. And we need to know that there is no defect in all that God has revealed to us in his word. His word revives the soul. And you Christians in here, you know this. You know you've read a word. You've read God's word and you've been encouraged. Your soul has been revived. Or someone has shared a verse with you when you were struggling and God has revived your soul. It's been a balm to your soul. It's been sustenance when you are spiritually languishing. His word revives the soul. So feast upon it. Feast upon God's word. Revives the soul. You know, our words, they bring comfort at times. Sometimes they don't, right? When we speak a word out of season. But our words can bring some comfort, but we need to know that the Lord's words revive the soul. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see that the testimony or the statutes of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. And this humbles us to the dust. We think we're wise, but God's word says the man who thinks he is wise is a fool. And so we need God's sure word to make us wise. James tells us to receive the word, to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And so God's word is sure, and he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness in his word. You know, there's no more sure foundation than God's word, and our minds must be open and ready to receive what he has, what he has laid out in his word. And then we see the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And this description of the word, it ought to remind us of that covenantal relationship that we have with God. That he is our God and we are his people. Because sometimes when we read words like precepts, we think of it in a very mechanical way. When we hear precepts and law, it just seems cold. But we need to know that God's precepts are life-giving. His law, he teaches us the proper way. One, he uses his law to lead us to Christ. But then as a believer, he gives us his law to teach us how to live. His law is life, or his word is life-giving, not life-stealing. And in reality, his word rejoices the heart. And a main way that we can keep from using these words, precepts and law, and thinking of them in a mechanical way is to not forget the giver of the law. God is good. And all of his word that he gives to us is good because it comes from the good God, right? The good lawgiver. And so we need to remember this. And then we see that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And you know, this is what we need. We see darkness all around us. We need vision correction. As we see darkness around us in our own lives and in a sin-stained world, we need his word. You know, Paul explains this reality a bit in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so we see Paul's use there. He's saying that the commandment brought light in the dark recesses of his heart and led him to Christ. And so for someone who is united to Christ by faith, the law is your guide. It is a lamp shining in a dark place, shining along the path so you don't fall off the cliff. And so we need to remember this. His word is pure and enlightens the eyes. And then we see, he says, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. You know, and this means that the law properly understood, God's word properly understood, leads to a fear of him. And I know I've talked about this with some men in this church. I do believe that we have lost this concept and idea of fearing the Lord. And we see in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. We're talking about a reverential, awe-filled fear of him. Not a, if you're in Christ, not a fear of punishment. Your sins have been paid for. But he's still the Lord, the one who gives and takes away. He is the one to be feared, and knowing His Word, studying His Word, leads and produces a fear of Him. And this is the basis for knowledge and wisdom. God's Word should produce, or will produce, a reverence in our hearts for Him. And then lastly, we see in verse 10 that the Lord's words are to be desired more than all material gain, more than milk and honey, more than anything that we can find here on this earth. Jesus Himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Do we believe that? Do we really believe it? That we need His word more than we need anything else? That we need Him more than we need anything else in this world? You know, the psalmist goes on to describe after this, he describes what happens to him internally when he considers God's glory as it's been revealed in nature, and His perfections are revealed in His word. He is laid bare at the end of the psalm. He sees his heart for what it is, and this revelation sends the psalmist to his knees, where it ought to send us as well, crying out to God, "Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand You. Help us to understand Your word. Help us to grow in our love for Christ and our love for neighbor." And David, he had an understanding of God's power and glory through creation. He had an understanding of God's redemption through His word, but he was still looking forward to the one that was to come. And so we see God has revealed Himself in His, or through His creation. He's revealed Himself through His word, but we see that He has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, the one that David was looking forward to. And I love the way the author of Hebrews puts it when the author there is describing Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. It says this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name that He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." That is a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. All things made through Him, by Him, for Him. He is above all, and He is the only Redeemer. He is the King that sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The one that calls sinners to Himself, calls sinners to come to Him in repentance and faith. Believe in Him that He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave on the third day. And we see that all of creation is crying out glory and was made for Jesus. But there is nothing that has been made that was not made by Him and for Him. And not only that, there is nothing in the description that we see, or the descriptions that we see of God's word in verses 7 through 11, that cannot also be said a bit about Jesus Himself. You think about it, the way that the word was described. Think about Jesus. Jesus Himself, He is perfect, and He revives the soul. He is sure and makes wise the simple, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. Jesus is right, and He rejoices the heart. He is pure, and He enlightens the eyes by His Holy Spirit. Jesus is true and righteous altogether. He is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. He is sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And by Him we are warned. In believing in Him, there is indeed great reward. So God is not hidden. He has revealed Himself through His creation. He's revealed Himself through His word, and He's revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your revelation, that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your creation and also in Your word. And we thank You that You've revealed Yourself to us in Your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to trust You. as we go out, as we talk to our friends, and as we talk to unbelievers, we don't have to prove that you exist, Lord. You have already done that, but we want to help them. We want to help them to see. We want to point them to your world and your word, and point them to Christ. And so help us to do that. Lord, this time, we're, as we take the, your supper that you've given us, Lord, we ask that you set apart these common everyday elements, and that they be used as means of grace for us as we feast upon Christ by faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever, ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.